Pray with me, would you? Father, as we sit down in this place, we open up our hearts to you. We have got up here on this Sunday morning. We have gone out of our way to be here because we love you, because we want to know you, because we want to hear from you. We come into this place with expectation that you're going to move in our lives, with an anticipation that we are going to hear from the living God. And I pray that you would do a wondrous work. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we ask you, fill us with your Spirit. Give us your Holy Spirit today, that we would be empowered to be your witnesses wherever we go. We surrender our lives to you. Give us your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to be covering the entire chapter today. It's not like that's an incredibly huge thing because it's a small chapter, but it's extremely powerful. I have a couple of announcements that I want to get out of the way so we can get into the middle of our study today. First of all, we are starting a new foundation. We don't know exactly what the name of the foundation is going to be because we have to incorporate it, and you got to look for that right name that somebody else doesn't have. We'll have the name of that foundation within a couple of weeks. But for this foundation, we have secured the website stopabortion.org. We have established a Twitter, stopabortion.org, no dot, stopabortion.org. So you can go on if you're a Twitter kind of a person and you can join that. We're going to be giving you guys updates and news as to what's taking place in the battle against abortion. I realize as I talk about this that there are some of you here who have had abortions. Maybe you even believe that abortion should be legal and should be right. And we'll talk about that as time goes on. But I, the purpose and the reason for, and I want to say, if you've had an abortion or you've been involved in one, I realize this is painful. Okay. I realize I've been pushing forward as I make these announcements, and I realize it's painful. I just want you to know that I know that. All right. God's grace is good. God is a good and he is a loving God. And I am aware of the pain of this topic. I am aware that it's much easier to ignore the topic than to go through with it. However, listen. Slavery was the law of our land for 90 years. 90 years after we declared our independence, slave, a whole race of people, or it was seen that a race of people could be enslaved. And during that time, 50% of Americans believed that slavery was all right. 50%. It was upheld by the Supreme Court, and it took over almost 100 years to battle against it and to stop it. Just because it was the law of our land, our founding fathers had slaves. Men like Benjamin Franklin had slaves. But then, at the end of his life, he saw the atrocity of it, and he spent his life to fight against slavery and to abolish it completely. You'd be hard-pressed to find people today who believe that slavery is okay. Now, there's a weirdo out there, right? There's always weirdos. But I'll tell you what, 50% wouldn't say it's okay. Well, about 45% believe that abortion is okay today. And around 50%, maybe a little bit more than that, believe that it is wrong. That's where our nation stands. There's 80% that feel strongly about it. Some of you guys here feel strongly that abortion shouldn't be legal. Some of you guys feel strongly that it should be legal. And I want to say, first of all, to those of you who believe strongly that abortion should be legal, I think I understand you a little bit. I am not saying that you are a baby killer. I don't think your desire and heart is to kill babies. And when we who are involved in the pro-life movement do that, we are demonizing the other side. You know why I think that you're pro-choice? I think you're pro-choice because you care about those girls. I think you really do care about those girls that find themselves in a crisis pregnancy. And you have, and I'm just going to say this, it may be offensive, but I'm going to say it. You have bought into the propaganda that that baby in the womb is not a life. That baby has been dehumanized in our community, in our society, and you have bought into that propaganda. But a life is a life, and it is if it is alive, then we have got to fight for it. We care about those girls too. I want you to know that. Often the pro-life movement, some in the pro-life movement don't. They just move forward, and they could care less about those girls that find themselves in crisis pregnancy. We care about them. We love them. We want to reach out and help them as well. This webpage is for awareness, education, and mobilization. To take that 20% that doesn't feel strong about abortion and to sway them so that eventually votes will be changed. Eventually the Supreme Court will sway towards this being illegal, and that it will be seen for the atrocity that it is, and that it would go back to the states. And then we'll have the battle in the states. And some states will allow abortion and some states will not allow abortion. And that's where the battle will go. But that is what we are hoping for. Next week in our bulletin, there's going to be a sheet, a form. It's going to have what we need with this foundation. You can sign your name and you can write down how you believe that you can help the foundation. We'll compile those and within the next month, we'll call you. All right? So this is moving quickly. Never have I been involved in, well, since the opening of the church, I haven't been involved in anything that has moved so quickly. All right? Now, enough about that. Also, by the way, okay, one more thing about that. We at the church are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? We are getting involved in this foundation, but it will not be the emphasis of the church. The emphasis of the church will be the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We are here to set people free from their sins, to see them forgiven and have a relationship with the Lord. That will always be our motivation. That will always be what we do. The truth is once this foundation gets going, we're going to have to back away from the church with it. Because if it's going to become what God wants it to become, it cannot be seen as being religious. It has got to be seen as standing on its own merit for what it is for, and that is against the plight of the unborn, or for the plight of the unborn child in the United States of America, which we are, the majority of us here, are a part of. Okay? Now, having said that, two more announcements. Number one, Resurrection Celebration. This year we're going to be going to the TCC for Easter Sunday morning. It's extremely exciting. We get all five of our services together in one place. We encourage you guys to bring your family, to bring your friends. This year, the emphasis of Resurrection Celebration is going to be come back to Jesus. So we're going to be encouraging people throughout the city that have had a relationship with Christ before, but who have walked away from Him, to come back to Him. We are certainly going to give the presentation of the gospel for the first time to those that are there, but we want to see many people come back to their Father. We want to see God embrace them, put a robe on their back and a ring on their finger. We'll have the Katinas with us. We'll be doing radio, television, billboards. It is going to be bumper stickers, posters, invitations. It is going to be a big presentation to our city to get them out on April 24th this year, on Sunday morning, on what is Easter, to the TCC and have a crusade and see many people surrender and commit their lives to Christ. All right? We also have on March 9th, you want to write this date down, it's a Wednesday, and I believe I have the date right, Bob Coy is going to be with us at our Wednesday night service. How many of you know who Bob Coy is? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you don't know who Bob Coy is? Raise your hand. If you don't know, raise your hand. Lift up. Well, let me hold him up. Hold him up. Hold him up. Let me see. All right. You can put him down. For those of you who don't know who Bob Coy is, he has the third largest church in America. He has a very powerful national radio program. He has a very powerful television program. He's got a very strong internet presence. It's Bob Coy, C-O-Y. I rarely tell you to go on YouTube, but go on YouTube and look him up. All right? He has the third largest church that's in America. We are within the top 100 of the largest churches in America. He has the third largest church in America. The name of the church is Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. It is by far the largest of the Calvary chapels that are out there. Bob is, he's become a friend. He is hilarious. I don't tell him I said this, but he is the Martin Short of Calvary Chapel. He has just such a gift in being able to make you laugh and then hit you with the message of Christ. And then challenge you in where you are with your walk with Him. I'm telling you, you're not going to want to miss that Wednesday night. I've asked Him to come. I will be here. You know I guard this pulpit jealously. If I'm in town, I want to speak at it. All right? If I'm here, I want to share. I have preached from this pulpit when I am sick as a dog. I've preached from this pulpit when I'm not sure I'm going to be able to make it all the way through without having to leave, if you understand what I'm saying. I jealously guard the time that I can share with you, and I will be here that night, and I'm excited about Him sharing with you because I believe that He is a gift that has been given to our nation, and I believe that He's got a message for us, and I think that you're going to be greatly encouraged and strengthened by Him. So mark it down. March 9th, we'll also have two or more of the group that is going to be sharing some special music that night. It'll be a special night. All right? And those of you who are looking at Bob Coy on your phones right now, go ahead and do it. You thought I was going to tell you to shut it off, didn't you? But go ahead, check it out. If I had mine, I'd pull it up. All right. Let's pray. Get into our study. Father, I want to thank You. we're blessed to be able to be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for chapter 2 in the book of Jonah. It's an incredibly powerful chapter. It may indeed be one of the most powerful chapters in the entire Bible. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts. Lord, I'm not only asking that you would anoint me as I share this message, but I'm asking that you anoint every person in here, that you show each person how much you love them, that you have a plan for their life, that you have a purpose for them. I thank you again for all that you're doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Jonah on how to survive a crisis. And if there is anybody that has the right to talk to us on how to survive a crisis, it is Jonah. In fact, to say that in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, that Jonah is in the middle of a crisis is the understatement of the millennium. It may be the understatement of this entire world. Nothing may never have been more understated. He has been swallowed by a fish. He had been thrown over the edge of a boat. Now, when I was a kid, one of my favorite books was Jonah. I had a little book that told the story of Jonah. And on the cover of it, there was a whale. Can you picture the whale that was on the front of that cover, so any of you? You got that big round top of the whale. You got its tail sticking up behind it. It's shooting out the spray out of the top of it, right? Its mouth is open. There's teeth that go along there. I don't know how many whales have those kind of teeth, but there's teeth that go along there. And Jonah is standing on top of the tongue of the whale like a surfer, and there's the dingle thing that hangs right above his head. Now, I loved that book when I was a kid, but that's not what Jonah was going through, okay? Jonah wasn't going, whoa, surfing in a whale, this is awesome. Jonah hit that water out of that boat, and it knocked the air out of him. Jonah began to spat and sputter and try to take in air, and all he got was salt water. You ever been in the sea? You ever gotten yourself a little fatigued or had the waves start to slap against you and begin to panic? I was scuba diving one time. Not scuba diving, I was actually diving with tanks one time. And I went up to the surface, and there was a lot of waves that were up on the top, and I began to panic. And the guy that was with me, it was actual guide, had to literally scream at me to get my attention, because I started taking in the water, and the more water I took in, the more I couldn't get air, the more I began to panic. Jonah would be thrown out of this boat, he would hit the water, it would knock the wind out of him. Jonah would then begin to panic, and suddenly out of the darkness, it's nighttime, suddenly out of the darkness, a fish rolled out of this water and grabbed him and sucked him into its mouth. Jonah wouldn't know what was happening for a moment. All of a sudden, he would feel the slimy thing that was around him. He'd be going down the throat of this thing. Folks, here's what I believe. I believe Jonah screamed into the darkness. I believe it took a couple of minutes for Jonah to realize what happened. But all of a sudden, when he realized that he was in the stomach of this whale, he realized he was not coming out. Jonah thought it was his grave. We'll learn that in a minute. When I was 12 or 13 years old, I got a hold of my grandmother's Reader's Digest, and there was a story in there about a girl who had been kidnapped and then buried alive. They had put an air tube in. They put some food and water for this girl. And she was several days in this grave before they found her and they rescued her. And it was a very terrifying story for me. For someone to all of a sudden find themselves buried alive. I think about miners. We had the rescue of the Chilean miners this last year. Very powerful, very compelling. We all watched our televisions as these miners came back up to the top, and we realized the technology for them being saved hasn't been around very long. You know that there's been tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of miners that have lost their lives over the years when they've been buried alive. Some of them have been buried in pockets where there's air, and they realize, I'm done. They know better than anyone how far they are underground. They know they can't dig their way out, and they have screamed into the darkness. They have yelled in their horror as they realize that their life is over. And I want to tell you that that's Jonah. Jonah is in the middle of terror. He knows that his life is done. This whale has become a grave for him. Now, before we continue and look at what Jonah has to say, there's a little bit of business that I got to get out of the way. And that is, this is one of the problems people have with the Bible. That, you know, they'll say, I can't believe the Bible because I can't believe that Jonah was really swallowed by a whale. I don't understand why people have problem with this particular issue. I want to tell you why. First of all, is it possible for a large fish like a shark or a whale to swallow a human whole? The answer to that is emphatically yes. Sharks have swallowed people whole. There have been entire people without a bite in them found in the belly of sharks, okay? Sharks have swallowed them whole. A whale could swallow a horse whole, much less a human. Number two, would it be possible to survive for a certain amount of time inside of a whale? The answer to that is emphatically yes. There is air in the stomach of the whale. How long someone would be able to survive in the whale is a matter of debate. Maybe not very long, but they are able to survive. So why do people have such a problem with this? Have you ever thought about that? Why do people go, I just can't believe that Jonah was swallowed by the whale? Why not? There's a guy in England. He was on a whaler boat. He fell overboard. You can look this up. You can look up the stories in the newspaper. Just type, man swallowed by whale in England. Type that in. You'll find it. His name will come up. The newspaper article will come up. He fell over the edge of the boat, or he was knocked over the edge of the boat. The whale swallowed him. His fellow sailors didn't know it. They caught the whale. They brought the whale on board. They cut it up. A couple days later, they cut open the stomach, and they pulled out their friend, still alive but unconscious. He revived and recovered and went on living. There's all kinds of stories in England when it happened. There was a dog that fell overboard, was swallowed by a whale, and then a few minutes later, the whale spit out, regurgitated out the dog. The dog was rescued and survived. Dog had a harrowing tale to tell. So don't tell me it can't happen. You know why I believe people can't believe in Jonah, that he was swallowed by a whale and either was resurrected by God or either survived? By the way, I don't have a stance on which one was which. Whether God protected him and saved him during those 3 days, or whether Jonah died and God resurrected him. There are people who fight over both of those. Sometimes I'm amazed at the things people draw lines about. I believe that he lived there. I believe that he died and was resurrected. Let's fight about it. Okay. People fight over it. Frankly, I don't care. If it were important, wouldn't it tell us? It'd say it. I don't think it matters. But here's the thing. Whether he survived in that whale, or whether he died and was resurrected in that whale, Jonah is a type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So it is an Old Testament example of the resurrection. David also, in claiming that he was going to live after he died, also said this, I think it's Psalm 16:10, and you will not let the anointed one see corruption. David wasn't talking about himself, because David himself would find corruption. David was talking about the Messiah. That's why he said, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. God foretold the fact that Jesus was going to resurrect from the dead through the mouth of David in Psalms chapter 16. Now, I realize that one of the other areas that people have the most difficulty believing, one of them is that Jonah survived in the belly of the whale. Number two is that Jesus rose from the dead. And let me say this. You, as a Christian, have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Otherwise, you are not really a Christian. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe that I'm saved, but I believe that he never rose from the dead. You can't. You must believe and confess it with your mouth that Jesus was raised from the dead, and then you will be saved, Romans tells us. Okay? If you don't believe that, you got to put everything on hold. And you got to get this worked out in your life. There have been journalists and there have been lawyers who have set out to disprove the resurrection. Men like Josh McDowell and Case for Creation. Lee Strobel, thank you. And Lee Strobel, who was a journalist, have set out to disprove the resurrection. But the proof for the resurrection was so strong that they became Christians. See, the world was changed during the first 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. They had very real enemies, strong, powerful enemies, who could have stopped the work of the gospel by producing a body, by producing a compelling argument that it was the wrong cave or that they faked it. Don't get me wrong, they tried to say they faked it. They tried to say it was the wrong tomb, but it was not compelling. And the message of the gospel went around the world. It would have stopped had they produced a body. It would have stopped had there not been eyewitnesses that saw Jesus, up to 500 of them that were alive when the Bible was written. There were 500 people that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead who were alive when the pages of these were written. All it would take would people go, where are those guys? Where are those 500? I don't know where are they? There's no five. That's all it would take. The proof for the resurrection is so overwhelming and so compelling that many who have set out to disprove it have ended up being Christians because they have found that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And the most important most powerful part of his resurrection from the dead is that he's here today. He's touching your heart. He loves you. He's calling you. He says, are you weary? Are you tired? Come to me. Are you thirsty? Come to me. You need salvation? You need life? Come to me. And I'll give you life. Are you in darkness? I'm light. Come to me, and I'll give you light. One more thing that chapter 2 of the book of Jonah speaks to us about is hell. It is a picture of hell. Jonah literally finds himself in hell, in the belly of this whale. Some believe that he actually died and went to hell, and he's writing about his experience of being in hell. Perhaps that's the case. Hell is a very real place. I want to say these two things. Heaven is a very real place. Every once in a while, I had somebody tell me one time, I don't want to go to heaven. Heaven's a place where there's, you know, puffy clouds and blue skies and fat flying naked babies. And I don't think I can handle that for millions of years. First of all, that's not heaven, okay? Heaven is far more spectacular than anything here on the earth. The Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But heaven is not about what's there. It's about who's there. You can go on a trip to Hawaii with the person in this world that annoys you the most, and you will hate Hawaii when you're done. Because it's not about where you go, it's about who you're with. And heaven has Jesus that's there, and he is more spectacular and more awesome than anything you will ever imagine. When you lay eyes upon him, when you finally see him, you will say, why didn't I live for him more? You will say, how could I have spent my life consumed by the things I was consumed with and not live for Jesus? How could I not have called him into my life and given myself to him? Heaven is a very real place, and Jesus said, I go and I prepare a place for you. Hell is a very real place too. Jesus said, where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out, where men gnash their teeth and scream in pain, where the smoke of their torment goes on forever and ever. The Bible says death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? See, if your destiny today, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ and your destiny here is hell, see, God's looking at your soul right now and he cares more about you than you could ever imagine, because he wants you to not go into that destiny. And it's interesting to me that he doesn't really use that to compel people. Jesus talked about hell a lot, but when he compelled people to come to him, he used his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life. And God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died upon the cross. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you thirsty? Then come unto me and drink. Then you will never thirst again, and out of you will gush torrents of living water. These were how Jesus compelled you to come to him. The Bible says there's different levels of punishment in hell. That those who will go to hell, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many. Somebody told me one time, you can't tell people that. Which, listen, the Bible says it. All I'm doing is quoting scripture, okay? And I will quote scripture, but here's what they told me. Don't tell people that some will be beaten with few and some will be beaten with many, because it will encourage them to go to hell. They'll want to go there because they're only going to be beaten with the few stripes. We're talking about hell. There's nobody who's going to go, oh, a few stripes? I think I want to go there. I don't think there's one person on the face of this earth that's going to do that. Now, I've had people tell me, listen, man, I don't want to go to heaven, but I want to go to hell, man, because me and my friends, we're going to party. We're going to go down to hell and we're going to hang out. We're going to have a great time. Now, listen, you may have said that because that's a popular thing to say. You might have told some people that. Maybe have been drinking while you're doing, we'll go to hell. We're going to party in hell. Yeah, right on. We'll party with the devil. And you've been, you know, drinking while you said it. Your theology stinks. You have no idea what hell is really about. You have no idea what it's like. Listen, this is heartbreaking. When you find yourself there, you'll look back at how you mocked it. And you wish that you had called out upon the name of the Lord. Jonah 2 becomes a type of hell. Now Jonah is in the middle of this crisis and he's swallowed by this fish. And he stays there for 3 days and three nights and he's rescued. He's rescued by God. The whale pukes him out. The whale throws up this wadded up little prophet on the edge of the beach. And he gets up and he wraps, takes a seaweed off of his head. And he wipes off the slime and the acids. And he looks up and there's Nineveh. And I imagine he hugged the walls and kissed the ground. And he didn't know he was going to live. The whole time he was in the belly of the whale, he thought he was going to die. But then after he was out, he wrote about this time. If somebody could get up and shut the door, I'm not exactly sure how it opened, but thank you very much. He had been rescued from this belly of this whale, and he wrote about what he went through. He's a man that was on the brink. He's a man that was hopeless. He's a man that believed that he was going to die with everything that he had. And so he writes about it. So here in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said..." Now Jonah finds himself in the belly of that fish, and he prays. If you found yourself in the belly of the fish, you would pray too. Right? I mean, all of a sudden, if you're screaming into the darkness there, if you're yelling, if you suddenly find out that you have been buried alive, you're calling out to God as well. Now, what did he do? Verse 2. And he said, I prayed while I was there. And he said, "I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." I cried out to God. The word for cried here is cried. The word is scream. The word is tears ran down his face. He says, "I cried out to God." Can you imagine? Let's forget about the door now. Come back to me. You guys are still looking over there. I'm like wanting to look with you. What? He cried. Maybe you're in such a crisis today that you need to cry. Maybe you find yourself in a situation that is so hopeless for you. You don't know what to do. You haven't responded at all. Maybe you haven't even been emotional about it. Can I give you a little bit of advice? Get a pillow. Put your face in the pillow and scream out to God. Bawl. Cry. And weep. The Bible says the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And there's nothing wrong with showing that kind of emotion to God. God needs to see the tears. God needs to see you cry out to Him. And I love this. God answered him in the belly of the whale. I think Jonah writes that with a little bit of a shock. He says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Why would it be a shock to him? Because he thought that he was going to run from the presence of God. He thought a boat in the middle of the ocean was far enough away from God. Now he is in the remotest part of the earth. Is there any place more remote than the middle of the ocean in the belly of a whale? And he says, and God answered me. Listen, God can answer you wherever you are. I read a story here recently of a young girl, a mother, who felt like stripping was the only way that she could pay for her daughter. And so she went and began to strip at this club. The first time that she got off of stage ended up being her last. But the first time she went up and she danced. And then she got off of that stage and she went backstage and she bawled. She cried. When she was younger, she had committed her life to the Lord, and she called out to God from that back of that stage, in that place. And God heard her. And of all places, she got saved there. Christ touched her. Isn't that amazing? Isn't our God such a good God? For the rest of her life, people would say, "Where were you when you got saved?" "I was in a strip club." She was so brokenhearted. God heard her cry. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what kind of sin you've been involved in. But God will hear your cry. God will answer the fervent prayer. I don't know what kind of crisis you've been involved in. But God will hear it and He'll move. He says, out of the belly of Sheol, you know what the word Sheol means? Grave. Jonah believed this was his grave. "Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried to you and you heard my voice." That's still a shocker to him. See, Jonah thinks that he's going to die. Jonah sees no way out of the whale. You tell me how he was going to be rescued from that whale. Now, we know the end of the story, but Jonah didn't. Jonah says, "This is my grave." And I called out to him from the grave, and he heard me. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. See, when he says that there, I will look again toward your holy temple, he's not talking about the holy temple in Jerusalem. He's talking about the holy temple in heaven. He is believing that he will once again see God when he dies. And somebody told me not long ago that their Old Testament survey teacher at the U of A told them that the Old Testament never teaches the resurrection. I got to tell you, I wonder about these guys. This is a professor. This is somebody with a PhD. And they're teaching Old Testament survey. And they don't know what the Bible says. For crying out loud, learn what you teach. The Bible talks often in the Old Testament about the resurrection. David talked about it 1,000 years before the time of Christ in Psalm chapter 16, where he said, I will see you again after I die. Then he spoke about the resurrection. Isaiah 25, 700 years before the time of Christ, talks about the resurrection. And I could go on and on giving you accounts of the resurrection. Jonas knows he's going to die, and he says, but I will stand in your holy temple again. He had hope, even in the midst of this hopeless situation. I don't think there's anything more difficult in life than to be hopeless. I think that's why the majority of people who kill themselves, kill themselves. They've lost all hope. Their life has become a drudgery to them. Or there's something that they've gotten themselves involved in and they can't face it. They can't seem to go on. If anybody could have been hopeless, don't you think it was Jonah? If anybody who could have said, I'm done, don't you think it would be Jonah? But even facing death, he had hope. No wonder God said to us through Jeremiah, I've given you a future and a hope. And I want to say to you here today, if you're hopeless, if you're looking at the situation you're living in and you're saying, I have no hope, there's hope in God. God has a future for you. God created you. He's got a plan for you. You are not hopeless. Jonah had hope in the midst of this situation. He goes on in verse 5. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The word soul, consciousness. The waters surrounded me down through my skin and into my very soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Pulled weeds off of his head to get a breath. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. Moorings of the mountains, that's the foundations. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. That's why some people believe that Jonah died. Because he says the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. He says, yet you brought me up from the life of the pit. Now Jonah's talking about this after he has gone through it. And so now he says to God, yet you brought me from the life of the pit. The bars of the earth close around me, and you brought me from the life of the pit. God can bring you from the life of the pit. No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, no matter what crisis you have, no matter where you are, God can bring you from the life of the pit. He says, yet you brought me from the life of the pit, O Lord, my God. How do you come out of the life of the pit? By making God, the Lord your God. He says, when my soul fainted within me, this means one of two things. He either lost consciousness, or he died. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. If Jonah indeed died here and God resurrected him, what is the last thing that he thought of? The Lord. I believe that everybody thinks of God before they die. You've heard the statement, there are no atheists in foxholes. I believe that even atheists think about God before they die. They might not accept him, but they curse him. Or if they don't curse him, they often reiterate their faith against him. They say, I want you to know that even as I lay here and die, I don't believe in God. Why are they, if God doesn't exist, why are they so consumed that they feel like they must once again make that statement in their death? Why is it at their death they think of the Lord? I believe in deathbed conversions. I believe that if you call out upon the name of the Lord before you die, If you're dying, he'll save you. Now, again, people say, don't tell people that because then they won't give their lives to Jesus now. They'll wait till they're dying. The thing is you might not have time. You may be crossing the street and look up and see GMC, and that's the last thing. There's no opportunity for you to call out to the name of the Lord. So it's kind of a risk. It's a gamble for eternity. So you don't want to do that. Nevertheless, I believe there are millions that have called out to God from the very last seconds of their lives. I think heaven's going to be a shocker. We're going to be shocked who's there. We're going to go to heaven and go, how'd you get here? What? You? Yeah, right before I died, I called out to Jesus and he saved me. I think we're also going to look, where's so-and-so? He's not here? Really? Because there are those that trust in their own religiosity. Trust in going to church instead of trusting in Jesus. Believe that if they're religious, they don't need to know Jesus. Even though they look religious, smell religious, act religious, walk religious, talk religious, they aren't saved. He says in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Jonah now gives us a statement which is very powerful. He's saying, if you believe in anything else but God, the worthless idols, then you are forsaking your own mercy. The only mercy that is available to you is through Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully to me. I don't have a lot of time to explain this. From the beginning, when Adam and Eve were made, all the way through the pre-flood period, into Judaism and through Christianity, there has been a tree trunk of what is real, true religion. Of what is real and true relationship with God. And at any time in history, there were those who could call upon God in Christianity, in Judaism, and prior to Judaism, as those men in that pre-flood period had a relationship with God. And every false religion has broken off of the true and real religion. You say, well, there's millions of people in the world who believe in Islam. Maybe Islam's the right way to go. You realize that Islam broke off of Judaism and Christianity? You realize that Muhammad examined Christianity and Judaism and didn't want to accept it, so he came up with his own religion? You realize that every religion is broken off of it. You realize that in 1839, Joseph Smith was born. As a young man, he claimed that he found a little gold tablet that told him the real truth, and he broke off of what was the truth. And you know what Joseph Smith's thing really was, is that he wanted a bunch of women. And he married a bunch of guys' wives. Those guys hunted him down and killed him. Did you know that about Joseph Smith? They got a very successful campaign going on. A lot of people are now beginning to believe that Mormons are mainline. Because they're, you know, I'm a skateboarder, I got a tattoo, I wear cool glasses, I'm a Mormon. And people go, wow, well, they, you know, must be saved. Joseph Smith could have done one of those commercials. I had 20 wives that were married before and their husbands hunted me down and killed me. I'm a Mormon. See, it broke off of what is very traditional. And Babylonianism did, and Hinduism did, and Buddhism did. All of them find their roots. And that's why in Hinduism and Buddhism, you find stories that are biblical in nature. And people say, well, why is there a flood in this culture? Why is there talking about a Tower of Babel in this culture? Because all of them broke off of what is real. All of that to say this, if you are trusting in any false idol, you are betraying your mercy. You have to come to Jesus. He is the only way for you to get saved. You will not be saved by worshiping the stars or wearing yourself a little crystal around your neck or building a little pyramid over your house so that you can have the energy of the pyramid help you out. You can't be saved by any other way except Jesus Christ. Jonah knew that. Those who regard worthless idols, he says, forsake their own mercy. But Jonah says, but I will sacrifice to you. Jonah now makes a statement of faith. I'll sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have owed or what I have vowed. I wonder what kind of vows he made in the belly of the whale. God, I promise if you get me out of here, I'll go to church. God, I'll give my tithes. God, I'll stop, I don't know, watching late night cable. God, I'll do anything. I love his final statement. This is such a powerful truth. Salvation is of the Lord. No wonder Jonah was such a powerful evangelist. He didn't have a heart for the people, which stinks. Creepy prophet. But he knew God. God had a heart for the people. Jonah's statement rings true in our ears today. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Boom. As I said earlier, there's the wadded up little prophet. Now, because I don't want you to be distracted, close your Bibles. When I get to this part in the study, I've up to every service, people have started closing their Bibles. And then it's kind of like, okay, wait. Okay, guys, got them all closed? Good. There's some of you here that have never given your life to Jesus. There's some of you here that have never called out to Him. There's some of you here that have never accepted what Jesus did for you upon the cross. You think you're okay because you're going to church. You think you're okay because in your eyes you're a good person. And I want to declare to you today that you are not. You need to call out upon the name of the Lord. You need to surrender your life to Him. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He loves you. And He demonstrated that love by dying upon the cross. And if you are going to trust in anything else but Jesus, you are forsaking your mercy. For salvation is of the Lord. And I want to pray for you as we close this service up. And I want to pray that God gives you the boldness to make a stand for Him today. God gives you the boldness to say, I am done living for myself, and I'm going to find the reason I'm alive. You are alive because God created you. And He created you with certain talents and giftings and the ability to develop skills because He loves you and has a plan for your life. You have a purpose. You are not purposeless. You will never find the fulfillment and satisfaction that you need to have until you surrender your life to Christ. Some of you guys may have sin in your life, like the girl who stripped and then just found herself so convicted about it. Maybe you've done things that you're so ashamed of. You thought God would never accept you. But there's no one here who would stand up for Him, who would call out upon the name of the Lord, that God would reject. Close your eyes, would you please, and pray with me. Bow your head. Father, we want to thank You. Lord, we thank You for this passage. It's so powerful. Lord, I say, and I really believe this, it's one of the most powerful chapters in the entire Bible. For we see Jonah in the midst of his crisis. We see him call out to You, and he trusts in You for salvation. And I pray for those men and women that are here, maybe some of them in the midst of a crisis who have never given their lives to You. I pray You give them boldness today. I pray, Lord, that they would stand for You. Give them courage. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.